Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Tonight, we are looking at, as Isaac said, we are looking at the signs. Now, you've already been through two of the signs. Does anybody remember the first two signs? Well, maybe you didn't really even know John. So, but this someone maybe who possibly might know, what are the first two signs that you've talked about in John? Not James. Yeah, what is it? The first one was what? Water to wine. Nice. What was the second one that you guys talked about? Was it? Yeah, the daughter. Yeah, the healing of the, healing of the official's son. The official's son. That was last week and you guys were out on the patio. Yeah? How many of you guys were here last week? Raise your hand. Oh, I've got my work cut out for you. You got to remember the third sign for next week. I'm going to try to get you, we'll have a quiz next week to see if you can remember what I taught on tonight, next week. It's a whole 7 days that you'll have. And then I'll ask Brittany, because Isaac's going to forget. I'll ask Brittany if everybody remembered. All right, so tonight, hey, listen, here's one of the things. In the book of John that we all, if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, there's something powerful about the book of John because he gives us things that the other gospels don't give us. Some like really deep insights into who Jesus is. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, you don't get that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And it goes on and on and on and on. John just pours like deep light introspection into who this Jesus guy is. And in fact, John tries to make the argument that Jesus is more than just a good teacher or a man. That once you get through John, you really have to make up your mind who Jesus is. And here's the funny thing in this text tonight. Jesus forces the religious people's hands of his day. He kind of annoys them. He kind of like gets underneath their skin. Does anybody have that person in their life by any chance? Siblings? Are they siblings? Daisy, are they siblings? I see your hand. I know you. I know your family, right? Oftentimes it's siblings, coworkers. My oldest daughter, she likes to scare the other siblings, like just not like super like scary, but like just stand around the corner and when they come, she'll go, ah, like, and they hate it. They hate it. And so she's always getting in trouble for doing it. But she does it intentionally because she likes to annoy them. I don't know what annoyances you have with other people, but Jesus in this text, oh, he gets under the people's skin. Now listen, he doesn't do it just to be annoying. Jesus annoys them to be revealing about who he is because they're like kind of just going through life doing the religious stuff. And Jesus uses this kind of, I don't know, annoying thing to like get under the skin to really cause them to think about who he is. And so would you turn with me to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, John chapter 5. And we get this account where Jesus is going to do a sign. Now, my instruction was to teach on the sign, but as you read the text, it's almost like John is saying, let me give you the sign, but then let me tell you what Jesus was doing by doing the sign. And on the surface of the sign, it looks like he's going to heal this guy, but in reality, it's so much bigger, and we want to look into so much bigger. But to get to the so much bigger, we have to look at the sign first. So look with me at John chapter 5, verse 1, and let's see how Jesus is going to heal this guy and what he's going to use it for. So look at John chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having porches. In these lay great multitude of sick people, blind and lame and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, just get the picture for a second. You're in Jerusalem. These by one of by the sheep gate, and so there's this pool of water, and there's these literal like porches, like big columns with concrete slab or whatever they use, probably concrete, and they would just lay out by this big pool, and there's five of these big porches with these big columns. And actually, some people believe today they've discovered this archaeologically. They've discovered where this is, and so there's some kind of foundation to that. But in these five large porches are, it says, great multitudes of sick people. More than likely because of the fact that there was a feast, there was more than usual at this point in time. But people who listened to the people who were there, sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, people who really were kind of the outcast, that didn't have, you know, they didn't have healthcare or ways to get around in life. They were pretty much dependent on other people. Most of them probably dependent on someone getting them to the porches where they could lay out. But just day-to-day life and food and all these things, so dependent on family. But most importantly for this, why are they there? Somebody tell me, why are they there? The Feast of the Jews is why they've come, but what do they really want? To be healed. I want to be healed. And what do we look at in this text? What are they dependent upon to heal them? The moving of the water, right? It's like, at this point, whatever it is, the possibility of me being healed, I want to know what that is. I want to be there. Like, if that water moves and someone says that there's healing in that water and there's no other way for me to be healed, then put me by the water. I want to take a chance on that. Now, here comes something kind of funky about John's gospel. And some of you have it in your Bibles, and some of you don't. Ooh, what now? What now? Here's what some of them say. Listen, some of your Bibles have this. It says this in verse 4. So they're waiting by the waters. What are they waiting for? In verse 4, some of your Bibles say, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." How many of you guys, okay, just out of curiosity, because I'm curious. How many of you guys have that? Raise your hand. Okay, so New King James Version, pretty much, yeah. How many of you guys don't have that? Raise your hand. How many of you guys aren't looking at a Bible? Just kidding, no, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Listen, some of you have it, some of you don't. Let me just give you some different options for why that is. Some translations feel like that was from a newer translation, not the older, more accurate context. Some say that. Some believe that it's in there and it should be in there because maybe it was folklore. There was a reason all those people were hanging around that pool, right? And so maybe there was this idea that people had generated that, hey, if we go by the water, there's folklore, there's a story that says that somebody could be healed. And so I'm going to show up there. So some of the texts kept it. Some of the people say that later on, somebody added a scribe in order to explain the moving of the water. A scribe said, well, I've got an explanation for that. An angel comes down and moves the water, right? Some people say that. So there's a couple of different options for that. There are some healings in the Bible that are just funky. They're just not like your normal ones. In fact, today in our children's ministry, there was a whole teaching on Naaman. Does anybody know the story of Naaman? Were you here today for the children's? No? They did this little cup. It was odd. Never mind. It was funny though. And my kids came home with this guy who was like covered with leprosy, and you would put it out of the styrofoam cup and you'd be like, oh, he's got leprosy. And then you'd go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, because Naaman had to go into the Jordan 7 times. And then you turn the leprosy guy around and he was fully cleansed of leprosy. This is Naaman, the story of Naaman. That's funky, right? I mean, that's not like normal stuff that you would say, okay, just go dunk yourself in a pool for seven times and you'll get healed of leprosy. God used those funky ways. Peter's shadow. Yeah. Yeah. In Acts, you know, Peter's shadow in Acts was said to heal people. Paul's hanky or apron, people would touch it and be healed. So it wasn't like God had this like prescription of how things would happen when he would heal people. So you can take whatever you want. Some of your texts have it. Listen, I know with this, if you are looking at your Bible and you look at verse 3, verse 4 is missing and it goes right on to verse 5. Whoa, mind blown, right? So there are some reasons for that. And we kind of looked at that a little bit. But the point of the matter is these people have gathered around. They're wanting to be healed. They believe there's something in the water, right? Something, no. So now, listen, number 5 says this. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, here's what's interesting about this is when John says he knew, it wasn't like it was like, I'm guessing 38 years, roughly 38 years. No, he's saying like Jesus knew this. John uses this a couple other times to demonstrate that Jesus was kind of like otherworldly, right? He was kind of godly, he would say. So when there's this instance, look at John chapter 1, verse 47. Just turn there real quick. I think this is important because John is trying to draw out for us that Jesus is more than just a dude, right? That he's more than just a prophet. He's more than just a good guy. And that's going to be important later on as we get deeper into this text. So Jesus is saying, listen, and look at John 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit," right? So that's Jesus talking to Nathanael. Nathanael's approaching him. Nathanael then says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Like, you don't know me. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." To which Nathanael freaks out, right? Nathanael answered him and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In other words, how in the world could you have seen me? It wasn't like you were just looking at me. Like Jesus is saying, "I saw you," like doo-doo-doo-doo, right? And he's like, "Oh my gosh, like how did you know this? How did you know I was under the fig tree?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" Like, that's the reason you believe? Well, then let me tell you this. You will see greater things than this. This is that same kind of new. Like, I knew he was under the fig tree, right? We see this. We don't have to turn there, but John chapter 4, he's talking to the woman at the well, right? And she says, "He told me everything about me." Like when she goes and testifies about Jesus, she's like, it's almost like he knew me, like he'd been following me, like he knows all about me. And so Jesus, in this special kind of way, knows this man. He knows 38 years this man's been sick and broken and hurting and suffering. Look at verse 7. Jesus had just said, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up," right? He believes that, like if I could just get into the pool. "But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately, again, there's this element to John that's like, Jesus, even just at his words, it wasn't like a whole lot of hocus pocus. It was just like, hey, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. That idea of immediate was like, it didn't take a lot of different stuff to do it. Jesus's words kind of breathing out and healing this man. So here's what we've got. Pool of people. Jesus goes to this guy. He knows this guy in some way. Says 38 years he's been sick. I'm going to heal him. And so then we think as people, if we're reading the text and we're like, oh, we could just stop right there. Jesus is so compassionate, right? He's so loving. And it's true. He's all those things, right? But Jesus is trying to get under the Jewish religious leader's skin. He's kind of trying to like be annoying. Here's why I know this. Because Jesus could have done this on any other day. He could have chosen any other day to heal this man, right? And we would have all been like, that's incredible. 38 years of brokenness and Jesus heals this guy and gives him new life. Can you imagine 38 years of pain and suffering and all of a sudden this guy comes and says, like, take up your walk and take up your mat and just walk. You're made well in a moment, immediately. We would have been like, that's incredible. And we could just end the teaching there tonight. But the reality is Jesus had a purpose behind this healing that goes further than just giving this man back his life. Listen to what day he did it on. And it's the next thing here in this, in verse 9, kind of the end part of 9. Here's what he says. And that day was what? The Sabbath. And that day was the Sabbath. Somebody tell me, out of y'all, somebody tell me what's significant about the Sabbath. We worshiped on the Sabbath. What else? Rest. You rest on the Sabbath. What else?
No work, no buying, no selling.
No buying, no selling. Don't walk more than to your family's place. What else? What's that? Yeah, you could go to synagogue, you could walk there for sure. Yeah. So was the Sabbath prescribed by the Lord? Yes, right? God, it was one of the commandments, actually. God commanded the Sabbath that people would rest and recognize him. God rested on the seventh day. He commanded his people to rest. So then what happens later on? Well, how does it get so crazy? What happens is the religious people had decided, well, we understand what God says. We have to rest. But then they got into all these extra kind of what we would call extra biblical ideas of ways that we need to rest. And it got crazy to where it became such a burden on people, where it was supposed to be, hey, be with your family, worship God, don't work, and just rest. Like, take that Sabbath for yourself and relax and be together as a family. It got into like, oh my gosh, did you hear what they're doing? Did you hear what they're doing? They're doing this, they're doing this. And even the religious people themselves would argue back and forth of what you could and you could not do, right? It just got crazy. And so Jesus heals this guy on like he could have done any other day, but he chooses the Sabbath. Why? Because he's picking a fight with the religious leaders. He's getting underneath the skin. He's like my older daughter scaring the other two, knowing they don't like it, right? And Jesus is coming right to them, knowing they will not like this. It doesn't say that he does a bunch of other miracles on that day. It just says he heals this guy, and listen to what happens next. Look at verse 10. The Jews, therefore, said to him, who was cured, right? The guy that got healed and is walking with his mat innocently, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Like, I'm going to listen to that guy, right? It's not my fault. The guy who just gave me my legs back or whatever it was that caused him to be able to walk again after 38 years, that guy told me to pick up my bed and walk. And quite frankly, I'm listening to that guy. It's like, I did not have a normal life. I'm sitting by this pool and this guy says, hey, just get up and walk, go and walk. So I'm going to listen to that guy over the religiosity of these guys. Look at verse 12. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Who's that guy? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place, right? He got away. What's the question they ask him?
Who is this guy?
Who's the guy that told you to pick up your bed and walk, right? Who's that guy? Not like, oh my gosh, 38 years of you being here. Like, they cared about who it was that told you could pick up your bed and start to walk on the Sabbath. Like, how dare you? Look what it goes on in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus finds this guy and he talks to him. Let's jump back real quick. The irony of that question is pretty significant because, and it's really reflective of the religious people's heart, right? Why is that such a big deal?
He didn't look right carrying his bed. He's breaking the law.
Right. He's walking, right? He's been there for who knows how long trying to get healing. They see this guy. The question they ask is, who gave you the right to break the Sabbath? That's the question. Who said you could break the Sabbath? But the real question should have been what?
Who healed you?
Who healed you? Like what? How in the world are you walking right now? How is that even possible? It's an absolute miracle that you are walking, and they cared more about the religiousness of the situation. You're breaking the law. We need to cramp down on that. We need to find that guy. We'll do it. And so listen, that's, I think, a warning for us at times. Like, we sometimes get into that religious nature where we're like, that's a rule. We don't break that rule. We don't break that. And we squelch kind of the power of the Spirit at work amongst us. Like, this is the way we do things. And we don't step outside those bounds. And there are times, listen, when God is going to call us to step outside those bounds to do something that he's called us to do. And I don't know what that looks like for you or whatever it looked like maybe in your context. Maybe there was a time when you kind of just left church because you felt like I'm not, are these people even godly, right? And I will just say, because I work at a church, that's who I am. I live here. That there are rules and regulations that we have to abide by that are godly and good, and some that are maybe extra biblical that we're like, well, it's got to be safe for you all to come here, and there's things that we have to do. And there are other times where we got to break those types of things and say, for this person, for this time, for this season, because God is calling us to do it, we need to do this, X, Y, and Z. And I would just say the same thing in your own life, that sometimes we can get so, like these religious guys who are like, this is what we do, this is what we do, this is what we do. And when something comes in outside that's uncomfortable for us, oh, you're walking with your mat on the Sabbath. You don't do that. It's like we miss the deeper issue, which is, holy cow, you are healed after 38 years. Take me to that guy who did it. I want to know more. I want to like dive into whatever just happened with you. I want to talk to you about it. I want to hear about it. I want it to affect my life. And they got stuck on, and I think sometimes we do too, we get stuck on, well, that doesn't fit into our parameters, our laws, our rules. And so I think that's one of the warnings for us. But listen to what Jesus says then to him. Jesus goes and finds him, right? Jesus goes and finds the guy. He quietly kind of got out of there. The Jewish people are like, who's doing it? Who's doing it? And Jesus goes and finds the guy. This is what he says to him. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Jesus, in finding him, says, listen, I want to just tell you, and there's some people who think because of his sin is why he was hurt for 38 years or sick for 38 years. His sin caused it. So Jesus is saying, go and don't do that sin anymore, or else worse things will happen. Other people would just point to the fact that Jesus is coming for that like spiritual conversation. Like, I healed you physically and now you're made well. There, don't fall into the trap of going back to the old ways, because there is a eternal life set here for you. Know me, follow me, honor me. And so Jesus has that conversation with him. Now, listen, here's what happens next. Everything that Jesus wants to have happen has happened, right? So far, he's healed the guy, compassion, and now he's gotten under the Jew skin. He's kind of put on their radar. Now look what happens in this challenge in verse 16. Amazing to me, amazing. Verse 16, it says this, the challenge is kind of laid out for them. For this reason, for what reason? Because he healed a guy on the Sabbath, right? That's the reason he's talking about. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. There is an absolute spiritual blindness in all this, right? That there's a guy who heals someone and they're ready to kill him. Not say, take us to him. We want to learn from him. We want to talk to him. We want to know more about this Jesus guy. Because if really he did what you say he did, then we need to fall at his feet, right? None of that is going on. It's like, we're going to kill him. We're going to take him out. Look at what it says there in verse 18. No, sorry, 17. This is Jesus' response to them. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. In other words, God the Father is at work, and I am at work. We are working together, right? Whoo, right? These religious people are hearing him say this, and their minds are going like, what? Like, if you could just see, like, that air, whatever. The chain, train whistle, that thing, the teacup, whatever. The 18 says this, look at 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because what he was saying is that he was on the level with God, right? Sometimes in the Bible, people argue, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And then the reality is that we can't escape this reality, especially as we look at John, that all his claims point to him saying that I am God. I am equal to God. I am one with the Father, right? He and I are one, unified, right? And so this, he says, Father's been working. I've been working. That's why I heal on the Sabbath. God works on the Sabbath. I work on the Sabbath. We're working together. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, right, but also said, look at verse 18, the bottom part, but also said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. And at that point, they are freaking out. They're already got the plans of how we're going to get rid of this guy. He's a heretic. But listen, here's the thing. Jesus is only escalating the issue here. He starts with what we would say is an incredible miracle of healing. They don't see it, right? But he's saying, listen, I can take someone who's been broken for 38 years and immediately I can heal him. Next thing. Now, listen, here's why I can heal him. The Father's working and I'm working, right? I am one with the Father. I'm equal with God, right? So he takes him even deeper. Now, listen, here's where it comes, because there is no middle ground with Jesus. What he's doing in this is saying, you will have to choose. Religious leaders, you will have to choose what you want to believe about who I am. Because you can't stay here in your religiosity and honor old-time religion and still love me, honor me, and follow me. I'm challenging you with this. I did a miracle. That wasn't enough for you. I'm telling you who I am, not enough for you. Let me take you deeper into who I truly am. And look at verse 19. Jesus says this, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself, but what he seeks the Father, what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, greater works than healing a man after 38 years, right? God will do greater things, and I will show him greater things that you marvel at. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. At this point, they've all passed out. They're on the ground, freaking out about this. But let me tell you this. This is so critical for your faith and for my faith, right? That someone would say that Jesus was just a good teacher, right? You know C.S. Lewis's Lord Lunatic and Liar, that he's either crazy. I think C.S. Lewis is something like a scrambled egg. Like he's on par with this crazy, a lunatic, an absolute crazy lunatic, right? Or he's a liar, and he even says, like, from the depths of hell, like next to Satan himself, that Jesus somehow started this movement, said he was God, said he would save sinners, and that he was just way off as a liar, right? And he goes deeper into that. Or he's the Lord. He is who he says he is. And here in John is one of the deepest, like, Jesus statements there ever has been, there ever is in text. Right? That he's making himself on par with the Father, with God. Listen to what he says here in verse 22. So he's equal with him in the works. 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, right? To me, to Jesus, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoo! Really? He who does not honor the Son, which you are not religious leaders, does not honor the Father who sent him. Conviction, conviction, conviction. And then he closes off. Well, I'm going to close off here in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has what? Jesus is saying, listen, let me read that again so you catch it. He's saying, most assuredly, I say this to you, like with confidence, I know this, and I want you to know this with confidence. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, Jesus saying, if you listen to me, if you obey my commands, if you hear what I'm saying, if you believe in who I am, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has what? Passed from death into life. Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm that guy. Like, that's the guy you've been waiting for, the Messiah, the Christ, the Holy One. And I'm actually bigger than your view, your small view of what the Messiah would look like. I'm bigger than that. And I just want you to know that I've healed a guy that's been hurt and lame for 38 years, but I will do much more than that. And so he's making this argument, and what he's doing ultimately, and over the next, I don't know, two chapters, probably through seven, he's in this battle with the religious leaders of the day, back and forth. And what he's doing is saying, listen, you have to choose. You have to choose what you believe about me. And my hope tonight, as you look at this text, is that you can't choose, well, he's just a good guy. Like, I look at the Gospels and I think, man, he loved people. And he's just, I want to live like that. I want to live that life. And, for me, Jesus is just that good guy, right? He doesn't leave room for that in this text, because can you imagine if he was a liar and he was just lying about all that stuff, you would not think he was a good guy, right? I don't know where you all stand with God tonight or where you stand and who Jesus is, but there's a lot of people who came over, 1,500 people today at Refuge. A lot of them believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will get to heaven but through him. A lot of people all over Orange County, and they all went to church on Sunday, right? Believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world, right? And if he's such a good guy, but yet he says things like this to lead people to believe that, he's not such a good guy. He's actually not a good guy at all. But listen, if he truly did heal people, if he truly, and I always go back to the resurrection, if this Jesus who made all these statements about who he was, if those things are true, and if the resurrection is true, and if in John, as we read in John 1, that he, and through him all things were made, then we have found our Savior, right? We don't need to keep looking other places, that we've made our decision to say, this is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm gonna follow him. Yeah, I wanna love people like he did. Yeah, I wanna to understand who he is more and more all the time. But tonight, you could just say, listen, I want a relationship with that Jesus. And maybe some of you tonight have never done that before. You've thought, oh man, I would just kind of went to church. But tonight, hearing these texts and the confession of who Jesus is, who he truly is, I want to put my trust in him. I want to spend eternity with him. And maybe some of us have become like the religious leaders where it's like, oh yeah, that Jesus guy, he's kind of annoying, right? And he does things that are, but I want to come back to him again. I want to put my trust in him again. I want to honor him with my life again. And so I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to have, I think, worship. And let's just spend some time with the Lord. And I love John. I mean, I love this text because he is so focused on making sure we understand that Jesus is more than just a good guy, more than just a healer, but in fact is the Son of God who walked on the earth and who came after people like us to love us, to draw us to himself, that we might follow him. And so let's just spend some time tonight, and some of us will be praising that we read this text and it's so clear and it's like, yeah. And others maybe for the first time are hearing that. So let's pray over that tonight. God, you have through your word tonight, as you did 2,000 years ago, called us to make a decision about what we believe about Jesus and who we believe him to be. I can just imagine that those religious leaders wrestling inside of themselves with how could he heal someone and then profess to be the Son of God, to be equal with God. That doesn't make sense to us. How could he do something so good and then make these confessions and Lord, ultimately be wrestling back and forth inside? And maybe tonight there's someone who is wrestling inside Maybe their life has not lined up with what they've said they believed. Maybe tonight that they just know that Lord, you are calling them to follow you again, maybe for the first time. And so, Lord, tonight, Lord, I would just say that you would just, I pray that you would fall upon us, your spirit would fall upon us tonight. Lord, that there would be a life that would change, a heart that would come back to you, a heart that would know you again for the first time and take a chance. Like we know that many of these particular Pharisees and religious leaders didn't, but we know later on there were Pharisees who would come and follow after Jesus after seeing and hearing and knowing the Savior. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that as there may be some wrestling going on as we sing this song together, Lord, that you would just do a work, not because of anything that is good in us, but because of this Savior Jesus who came to love us and desires a relationship, a deep relationship with us, and desires for us to spend eternity with him. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that